Good morning. My name is Meredith Dixon. I am married to our student pastor here, Clark Dixon, I guess he's going to be the student pastor for 2.5 more weeks, and then we'll be moving back to Georgia. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 22. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Meredith. Well, this Wednesday, we had elders meeting, and the elders wanted to pause and just recognize something. That a couple weeks ago, our town, at least a portion of our town, went through something pretty difficult with the hailstorm, and that there are families in our church who have experienced some significant property damage and loss. And so we just wanted to remind the church that we are here. If you need some assistance and some help, we have funds set aside to help any family that may be in need who experienced some loss through the hailstorm that we had a couple weeks ago. So I just wanted to make sure you all knew that was available. If that's your family, if that's you, then you can come and talk to me or one of our elders or Jim, and we would love to see how we can support and help your family. Family, right? Why do we do this? Why do we say, hey, we want to step in and help in the gaps in our church? Because we are a church family. And so today is a special day for us to stop and remember all the mothers in our lives. Miss Carl and I were talking about this week, and she reminded me of a wonderful, simple truth. We all have mothers. We all have mothers. For some of us, they may no longer be living. For some of us, you may have struggled with your relationship with your mother. And so I think for some of us, that means that there have been women who have filled in and stepped into the gaps, and even though they weren't your mother, they were a woman who was an encouragement and a strength for you as you grew and developed. So we want to pause and thank God for our mothers, those who are with us that we can call and give a hug to, and those who have gone before us and are no longer with us. It is good to thank the Lord for the good gifts that he has given us. So would you pause with me and just pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the women who have been an encouragement and a source of strength in our lives. Lord, we are grateful. You are the great provider. You have given us a home in you, and you have given us people in our lives who have been an encouragement, who have been a source of strength. Lord, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for those women who stood next to our mothers and who maybe even stood in place of our mothers. Lord, we ask that you give your blessing to them, that you are an encouragement to those women today. We thank you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as today is Mother's Day, I decided that we should probably not continue in the next step that we had going for us as we were working through the outline of what a healthy church membership looks like. So today, if we were following the outline, it would be a commitment to submit to biblical leadership and congregational authority. And this is important, and I wanted to have our full attention. I just thought, you know, on Mother's Day, telling everybody about the importance of authority might not be the way to go. So we're leaning in a bit of a different direction, but we're still staying under the umbrella of what it is to participate in healthy church membership. We're actually going to be here over the next 2 weeks looking at some healthy rhythms in family relationships. Now, we just read from Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians has kind of been our anchor as we have moved through this church membership series. And I really like something that chapter 2 reveals, even though a lot of where we've been has been in chapter 4. So we're just going to read a part of what Meredith read to us just a moment ago, but I want you guys to see something in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. It says this, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Now, last week we talked about unity being built as each one of us is growing in the Lord. We all grow in maturity in our faith by working out our right beliefs and our right actions. And if we wanted to, we could call this sound doctrine and obedience. So our obedience flows from sound doctrine. Now, right here in Ephesians chapter 2, we see the same concept again. I think verse 20 helps us see that we are built on the apostles' teachings and on the teachings of the prophets and on the teachings of Jesus himself. But here's the thing, in church, I want you to hear me on this. We are not just built on the teachings of Jesus, not just on his teachings. We are built on Christ himself. And he is the atoning sacrifice that makes a way for a sinful people like you and me to become the dwelling place of God by the Holy Spirit. And it is because of this salvation, because of the great thing that God has done, that he has called us in Christ Jesus, citizens of his kingdom, and members of the household of God. And I love this idea of being members of the household of God. What he is saying there is, we are family. In Christ Jesus, we are family. We are more than a bunch of people who come together to sing songs and hear some guy talk on a Sunday. We are members of the same household of God. So as we remember Mother's Day, I thought we would consider that just like members of a family have responsibility to the family to maintain healthy rhythms in the home, so also do church members have a responsibility to the church family to help maintain healthy rhythms here in our church. So today we're going to identify four rhythms of a healthy family and a healthy church family. Now, I plotted this out and I thought, I can tackle all four of these in 1 week for sure. I cannot. So we will be looking at this in 2 weeks. We will look at the first two today and we'll tackle the second two next week. So let's begin as we look at this, these four rhythms of a healthy church family. Let's look at these. There is the rhythm of time, the rhythm of worship, the rhythm of service, and the rhythm of grace. Now, when we use this word rhythm, what I want us to think about is the regular routines of our lives. I don't want us to come at this with some kind of legalistic approach that says if we do something askew, we miss this or that, or we got to come at it exactly such and such a way. But when we think about rhythms, we think about the regular flows of our life, both our life at home and our life here in the church. So let's go ahead and dive into this rhythm of time. Now, the first thing I want you to think about comes right out of what we just read in Ephesians 2, in the passage that we read a second ago. I want you to think about the language that was mentioned. It says that we're not strangers or aliens. Now, when it says aliens here, it just means outsiders. It means people who are not, people who are from far away. So it says we're not strangers, we're not aliens. Instead, it uses language like citizens, household, and join together. And so what I want us to see as we're thinking about this kind of language of what it means to be the church, there is this, I want to say implication, but implication just isn't strong enough. Could I say standard? There is a standard in the community of faith that says there's a togetherness about those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, because, again, as we've talked about over the course of this series, we're finite beings. We have limitations. We cannot be together physically with everyone, but we can be physically together with these people, with our church. There is an element here of what he is saying is that we are to know each other, that there is to be a commonality among the body of believers, that there is to be a true, I love joined together, that unity that comes from being in Jesus Christ. So when I think of this unity that's described, when I think of a healthy family, when I think of a healthy church family, they each have a rhythm of time together. A rhythm of time together. Now I want you to take a second and I want you to reflect on your schedule. Just pause for a second and work through this schedule. I'm talking about the normal flow of your life. And I want you to ask yourself, what are the normal patterns and routines and practices in your daily life? What are the normal patterns and routines and practices in your daily life? Now, for most of us, a large portion of our 24-hour day, right, there's only 24 hours in a day, nobody gets more than somebody else, we all get the same amount. For most of us, a large portion of those 24 hours is spent either at work and school, so whether you're full-time or you're still in school, at work and school, or sleeping, right? So if you just take the average schedule of a person's day, I don't know, let's say that the average person is either asleep or at work or getting to and from work for what, 16 to 18 hours a day? 16 to 18 hours a day chewed up by work or sleep or the in-between. So that means that the average person has somewhere around 6 to 8 hours available to you to spend how you want. 6 to 8 hours. I'm just looking to see if anybody's like rolling their eyes. 6 to 8 hours, you kidding me? Have you seen my life? Do you know my schedule? Do you know what I have to deal with? Do you know what's going on? 6 to 8 hours? Are you joking? Do you know who I would kill to have 6 to 8 hours? Right? None of us have 6 to 8 hours. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. I want you to think about the normal rhythms and routines of your life. What chews up your time? What are you doing? Where does that time go? What are the things that are going on? I would imagine that for many of you who have children at home, you're the human taxi service, and you are driving from activity to activity. You are chauffeuring your children to whatever they need. Some of you, you have lots of doctor's appointments or therapies. Your life is filled with chores. Anybody want to give an amen to that? My life is filled with chores. They never stop. Somehow those kids have to eat again. Right? What are your hobbies? What fills your time for fun? Do you exercise? How are you spending time with your friends? Maybe you're the kind of person that needs time alone to recharge. Maybe you just want a few minutes a day to watch some TV without anybody, you know, bothering you. Whatever it may be, those are the normal rhythms and routines of your life. Now, here's what I want you to think about. A healthy family and a healthy church family includes the rhythm of time together. And let me say it again. A healthy family and a healthy church family includes the rhythm of time together. Now, we went through the book of Hebrews a couple of months ago, and I want to read to you guys a passage that we read during that study from Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, it says here that we are charged to hold on to what we believe. Then we are called to spur one another up to love and good works, right? And it says that we are to meet together to encourage one another. Now part of how we do that, part of how we encourage one another is by spending time together as a church. How could I ever stir someone up to love and good deeds if I never spend time with them? It is a part of who we are as a fellowship of believers. We are called to this. He says that, hey, we need to remember to meet together. Not neglect the fellowship as some are in the habit of doing. So some are in the habit of not fellowshipping together, which implies what? That there is to be the habit of fellowshipping together. The habit of fellowshipping together is this idea of our regular rhythms and routines. It is supposed to be a part of what we do. I'd like to give you guys another solid example. It's a bit of an extreme example. Okay, but extremes are good, right? Because they are aspiring. They call us to a higher standard. So we shouldn't just look at an extreme and say, that's an extreme, it doesn't matter. We should look at an extreme and go, okay, there's an ideal, and as that ideal exists in Scripture, what is the principle that I'm supposed to be taking away from that? Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 44, and verse 46. It says, and they, that is the new church, the Holy Spirit had just come, and many people had just gotten saved through the preaching of Peter. And this is the very beginning of the New Testament church. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. And day by day. Now, we try to do that every other year during Holy Week, where we come together day by day for 5 days, for 6 out of 7 days, and that about kills us, right? We're happy to do it once every other year. But this is talking about day by day. In this season in the church's life, they so longed to be together, they were committed to it. So when I think about this idea, is that an extreme example? Yes. Is that prescriptive? We're supposed to meet together every day? I don't know. It's at least descriptive. And the principle here is togetherness is supposed to be a part of what it is to be the family of God. We're supposed to spend time together. And so we as Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church have tried to create opportunities for us to spend time together. I think of one of those opportunities of Wednesday night fast food fellowship. Now, fast food fellowship was born out of a desire for efficiency, like a good Baptist, right? So just simply, we needed a place to land between work and church. We wanted to have a few minutes to eat together. But anybody who spent any time at fast food fellowship knows, sure, we all wolf down our food, but then it becomes a time of hanging out together. Just spending time together, talking, visiting, letting our kids run all over the place, screaming, destroying things, whatever it may be. Like, this is what we do together, and it is a sweet time of getting to know each other and spending time together. I also think of a community group. Now, at our church, we rightfully, firmly, 100% place God's Word at the center of what we do. We have lots of opportunities for teaching and instruction. So we have Sunday morning Bible study, which is teaching and instruction. We have the sermon on Sunday, which is teaching and instruction. Wednesday night has Bible study and teaching and instruction. But community group is supposed to be that time where we prioritize time together, time spent in the breaking of bread There is something about watching someone else eat that just draws us closer together. I don't know why. That's kind of weird, but it's true. As you, I'm getting looks like, I don't think it's the watching each other's eat part that creates, I'm just saying, it's magic. There's something about breaking bread together that says, we're fellowshipping, we're together. It's disarming. It allows us to create community over something we also desperately need, food. Some of us like food more than others. But this is a wonderful thing, a wonderful opportunity for us to just break that bread together, spend some time sharing and fellowshipping and laughing together as a church. I think our church does a pretty good job of creating opportunities for the rhythm of time together. And I want to encourage each one of you to find those times. I'll tell you what, our foyer, if I'm ever building a church building ever again, there's going to be a big old foyer. Because I love what I see out here after church. Our security team, our host team, I'm not sure they do, because y'all never leave. But it is wonderful to see everybody talking and visiting, and it makes me very much appreciate our host team for all they do for us and keeping us safe and taking care of the building and putting up with our extended conversations. So thank you very much to the host team. I love this rhythm of time together. Now, hear me, church. If we know this is important and we can see these principles as true in our church life, how much more true is it in our home life? We already know it's supposed to be true. We see it demonstrated in Scripture that it's true. But at home, are you developing the rhythms of time together? Now, again, I'm using the word rhythms because I don't want us to come at this with some kind of legalism that is paralyzing. Well, I can't live up to that standard, so why even try? I just want you to think about the rhythms and flow of your life. And if I think about should Christians ever be satisfied with the amount of time they're spending in their relationship with the Lord? How much does he demand? My answer is always a little more, right? So how much does the Lord want from me? A little more. He is always calling me further and deeper into my relationship with him. The same is true with our families. How much time should we be spending together? How much time should we be making for each other? Now, I mean, assuming we're keeping up with our other responsibilities, because I think we can maybe neglect some of our other responsibilities, but the answer to that is a little more. So no matter where you are on the spectrum of time together with your family, if it's not very much, how much does the Lord want you to give to your family? How much time does he want? Start with a little more. So when I think about what this means is, how many times a week is your family sitting down to a meal together? Is it 5 times a week? Is it 3? Is it 2? Find a way to work these rhythms into your family's life. If we know it's important for a Christian fellowship, how much more important is it in our home fellowship? Are we taking time to inquire of our children about their day? Where does that happen? Does it happen at bedtime when you're putting your kids to bed? Does it happen at the dinner table, after the dinner table? If I know most families kind of work like this. Everybody goes to the four corners of the earth during the day. At the end of the day, everybody comes back home. We find ourselves at home, and then we all go to the four corners of our house at home. What does it mean for us to find time together before we disperse to the four corners of our house? 15 minutes. 15 minutes of time together, just asking about each other's day, seeing what's going on in each other's lives, getting to know each other. Not just being in the same room, but maybe for 15 minutes. Putting your phones away, turning the screens off, and talking to each other face to face with nothing between you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. I'm not even sure how to talk to my kids. My kids are strange. Yes, they are. Strangers and aliens applies to our children. No, they've been called into our household, right? Into our family. Now, I'm going to give you guys my opinion on something, okay? This is just my point of view. You can take it or leave it. I'm not invoking Scripture with this opinion, okay? When we think of the rhythm of time together, we often avoid situations that might get awkward, okay? When we think about the rhythm of time together, we often avoid situations that might get awkward. How do I ask my 15-year-old son, which I don't have, a question when we have nothing in common, right? How do I talk to my parents about the day I had? They don't know what I've been through. Church family, it is my belief that our culture as Americans is so devoted to the principle of maximize pleasure and minimize suffering that we have equated awkwardness with suffering, okay? That we have equated awkwardness with suffering. We don't even know how to be uncomfortable anymore, because if it's uncomfortable, it's to be avoided. I have a principle that I would like you guys to consider, okay? And that is this. I believe that awkward is a doorway to intimacy. Awkward is a doorway to intimacy. Let me tell you about two of the most awkward moments in my relationship with Elise that became essential moments in our relationship. Now, I think most of you guys know that I went to New Covenant Academy here in Springfield. And at New Covenant, I don't know what they do now. Maybe they're heathens now. But we weren't allowed to dance back then, okay? John, are you guys allowed to dance? They are allowed to dance. See? Man, the world's getting into that school. I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. We weren't allowed to dance. We also weren't allowed to show our shoulders because shoulders could lead to dancing. Now, Elise, though, she went to Rogersville. And Rogersville was allowed to dance. And so our junior year, Elise invited me to go to prom with her at Rogersville. And guys, here I am talking about rhythms that we're supposed to have, but this man right here ain't got no rhythm. And so I'm invited to go to a dance with Elise. And of course I said yes. I mean, am I crazy? And it's time to slow dance. And I don't know what I'm doing. And so we're dancing. And we're spinning. And we're spinning. And you know what Elise says to me? She says, you know, we don't have to spin. Awkward, right? Awkward. It was an awkward moment. But I'll tell you what, it was a valuable moment. It was a valuable moment because you know what she taught me? She taught me that I'm still okay even though I'm weird. That she still wants to spend time with me even though I don't know how to dance and 20 plus years later still don't have a clue how to dance. That awkward moment became a moment of intimacy. We weren't even dating yet, but it was trust built that she could say what she needed to say and I could receive it and we could move on without getting dizzy the rest of the evening. Now, similarly, we had another moment. Listen, I did not have, Elise was my first and only girlfriend. So later in our relationship, when we were actually dating, that was before we were dating, we were holding hands, and I always wanted to, you know, interlock fingers when we held hands, because that's what you do, right? This is connection, right? And one day, Elise says to me, you know, we don't always have to interlock fingers. And I'm sure that's because her hands were getting hot, you know, always holding hands like that. And you know what she was inviting me into was the opportunity for her to be comfortable. Was it awkward? Yeah. Was I embarrassed? Of course. Was it good for us? Yes. Because awkward is a doorway to intimacy. And I think if we are not willing to lean into the awkward, we miss the opportunity for connection on the other side. And that connection comes from the vulnerability of just being in the situation, of asking the question, of letting your guard down. And if it doesn't go well, if it doesn't go great, that's okay because you build the connection by putting yourself in the position of trust. And so when we think of time together as a family, it doesn't have to be smooth. It doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to live some Norman Rockwell painting, right? It can just be weird. And lean into the weird as a sign for how much you love that other person, that you're willing to muscle through the weird for the connection that comes from the other side. When we don't muscle through the weird, parents, we're telling our kids they're not worth the experience of a little awkward discomfort. And instead of building security into our children, we are actually reinforcing insecurity. That moment of awkwardness between me and Elise, where I was still accepted, even though I was a weirdo, was so... Do you know what that does to the confidence of a 17-year-old dork? You have the opportunity to do that for your kids. You have the opportunity to do that for your spouse. Lean into the awkward. Work through it. That's essential for building trust and connection. So there's my big one for the day that I hope you guys walk away with. Awkward is a doorway to intimacy. But it doesn't always have to be weird. Sometimes we can just enjoy time together doing the things we love, right? So for guys, a lot of times we get together doing, I don't know, manly stuff, or at least quasi. Like, we like to watch sports. Some of us enjoy watching a ball game together. My brothers and dad and I don't know how many heart-to-heart conversations we ever said, let's have a meeting. I like to get together and have coffee and talk about important things. Usually we were watching a game, and this was back when the Chiefs were terrible, and it would become a blowout, and so there's nothing worth watching on TV, but we were now together watching the Chiefs get destroyed, and so conversation would devolve into conversations together. So for men, a lot of times it's spending time together watching a game or doing a project or playing sports, whatever. Women, I know you guys also love to connect over your favorite activities. It's a good thing to do. Invite somebody into your space and your favorite activities as we spend time together. But as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, one of the most important things we do on a regular basis is worship together. So one of the ways that we can spend time together is this worship together. We already saw in Acts chapter 2 and in Hebrews 10 that we are called to be devoted to the teaching of the word and worship together. But listen to what Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. He says, And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It is a call to worship together. And I start in verse 14 because I think it's helpful to see verse 16 in a bit of a broader context of the setting. We see that this call to Christian worship is set in the context of Christian unity. Colossians chapter 3 is a call to put off the old life of sin and to put on the new life that we have in Christ. And as Christians, we are called to put on love. Yes, we are called to love God through Jesus Christ, but also to love each other. And in that love for each other and in our Christian fellowship, we see this rhythm of worshiping together. What's it say? Admonishing each other in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. This idea of being in the Word together, lifting each other up, is part of how we build unity in the community of Christ. I love what this passage is teaching us. Worshiping and singing and learning together is also a reminder that your journey and your faith is not something you do alone. You're not alone. Is our relationship with Jesus Christ an individual situation? Sure, in the sense that I will stand before God and account for my own sins apart from the church. But is my relationship with Jesus Christ a solo endeavor? The answer to that is no. We are called to do it together. So look around this room, and I want you to take stock of who is in this room. You are not crazy. You are not nuts. There are other people in this room who have set their faith on Jesus Christ, who are being taught, transformed, and changed by the power of His Spirit and the teaching of His Word. This is who we are as Christians. And so to know that you're not the only one, but to look around and see that there is a group of people who have positioned themselves as members of Jefferson Avenue Baptist Church to be one who admonishes you in all wisdom, singing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in their hearts, not just with you, but even to you. Now, Tyler and I did not plan this, but that song that we sang at the end of the worship service, the song service earlier, there was lines in that song that were a call to each other to remember the truth. And sometimes that's our responsibility as the church, to remind each other to walk in the truth. Now, sometimes, though, we don't feel like worshiping. I kind of want to ask you for a show of hands, but how about I just raise my hand? Sometimes I don't feel like worshiping. That's not a very good thing to hear your pastor say. But life is hard. Situations are tricky. Sometimes I am hurt, I am frustrated, I am disappointed. Sometimes I get a little mad at God. And worship is hard. But just like we have to push through the awkward, sometimes that persevering through the hard is what we have to do. I think about David, King David. King David was praying and intercessing for his son that the Lord had said was going to die as a judgment on David for his sin. And his son dies. And David gets up and worships. Now, I can't imagine he wanted to. But he knew he needed to. He knew that that reality that he'd experienced did not change who God was, did not change what God was doing. And so the only response is to worship, even when he didn't want to. Now, another value that our culture has is we love authenticity. And sometimes this forced work of worship when we don't feel like it may seem inauthentic. Do not believe that lie. Nothing is more authentic than practicing the truth that you hold dear even when you don't feel like it. We are not ruled by our feelings. We are called to self-control. We are called to discipline. And so we submit our feelings to the Lord and we walk in the truth. Because sometimes when we worship, in those moments when we don't feel like it, those are the moments where we grow the most. And sometimes when a church is grieving or gone through something hard or experienced a prolonged season of hurt and discomfort, it's when we worship together in those moments that we grow together in unity the most. There is something about choosing the Lord rather than ourselves in those hard moments that draws us closer to Him. And there's something about seeing someone else make that same choice that draws you closer to them. This is why we worship together. This is why this is a part of what it is to be a body of believers who incorporate the rhythm of worship into our everyday life together as a church. We're calling each other to do what may be hard even when we don't want to. And it's in those moments that I think we truly worship. Now, earlier, I read during the baby dedication, I read from Deuteronomy chapter 6. I just want us to think about this idea of if we know that worship is to be a regular routine, a regular rhythm in the life of the church, same concept, how much truer is it that worship should be a regular part of our rhythms at home? So I want you to think about what we read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I want you to think about your own home life. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be the frontals between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Man, I love this passage because it is so much about the regular rhythms of life. What Moses teaches us here is that we are called to just incorporate how much a part of your life should our faith in Jesus Christ be. The answer to that is fully. It's to be in our life, a part of our life, integrated into our life, so that when we're walking along the way, it comes out, so that it is a part of our day-to-day discussion. Now, it also says when you sit down, it is okay, it is good to make time to rest, to pause and reflect on what the Lord has taught you that day. So when you sit down, you're not always working, you're not always on the go, but pause. It says when you lay down, last thing before you go to bed, what's it mean for this to be instilled in the hearts and lives of your kids? It says for it to be a regular rhythm of your family. And when we say worship, if you're like me and you can't sing and you can't dance and you can't play an instrument, worship doesn't have to be singing. It can just be some time praising the Lord for what he's done in your family, what he's done in your life, for what he's teaching you. It can be a time of opening God's word and just reading a few verses and just asking a couple of questions. Last night, as we've been reading through Genesis in our home slowly over a couple of months, we read the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is just wonderful conversation for a family of young children, right? So that one went faster than others, right? So it's okay. It's okay, but we read and we shared together, some time together, praying together, putting that in the regular routine, even if the passage of Scripture is quite awkward. What does it mean to walk? What's it say one more time? Let's read it again. "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise." What's it mean for worship to be a regular part of your home and in your rhythm? You can do it at the dinner table. You can do it before bed. You can do it when you wake up. But the rhythm of worship is to be a part of the family of God here at church. It's supposed to be a part of your family of God at home as well. How is the Lord calling you into healthy rhythms today? What do you need to change? What rhythm of your life is taking up too much of your time? What needs to be minimized? What needs to be given to the Lord? What needs to be surrendered to make time for Him? What needs to be surrendered for you to make time together with the family in your house and with your family here at church? Will the praise team come? Lord, we just come before you today asking that you would be here, that you would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord, to see how we are to make time for you. Lord, what are you calling us to? Where are you pruning? Where are you shaping? Help us, Lord, to see your goodness and the good things you've given. And help us, Lord, to choose your way rather than our own. Lord, I ask you, speak to our hearts. Draw us close. It's in your name we pray. Amen.